Turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Normally, I like to read at least a chapter. One of the reasons is because my preaching is ultimately only the teaching of a man. What we have in the scripture is the word of God. But today I've got, in God's providence, a weak voice, so I'm only going to be reading the verses that we have here. We have been reading week by week for a number of weeks now through chapter 10, so you are aware of the close context here. So let's just hear these two verses, Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, Jesus speaking. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? May God bless this portion of his word to us. In the context here, we've already seen Jesus, well, his realistic words to these disciples, to these newly minted, we might say, apostles. And just to remind you, a disciple is just a fancy word for a student. A disciple, excuse me, is a learner. And the disciples were learning from Jesus' teaching. Not only verbal teaching, oral teaching, but seeing his life and seeing him in action. They were learning from him. And so in many ways, children, you are disciples of your parents. In many ways, children, if you have teachers other than your parents, you are disciples of those teachers. It's very important that they live in a godly way before you. And teachers, whether you be parents of these students as well or not, your task is a very, very important one. For it is your life as well as your words that are teaching these children. Well, they are disciples, but they are also apostles. And we talked about this a few weeks ago. Excuse me. That they are specially sent out with special instructions as special representatives of Jesus Christ. Apostle comes from the Greek word meaning sent out. And they are sent out by Jesus Christ. So Jesus, in these words here, in verses 24 and 25, as well as previous ones and ones to follow, is cautioning the apostles and those who would follow them. He gives them some sobering reminders that it would do well for us to remember. I don't know how many of you follow hockey. I don't. But there's a little bit that I know. And I know this, that if you're going to be checked by someone, it goes a lot better if you see them coming and you are braced. If you are checked and checked hard and you don't see it coming, you're often sent sprawling on the ice. Jesus is bracing these men. Jesus is bracing us for what surely will come to some degree or another. In verse 24, he's basically saying, look, you're no better. You're no better. No better than what? Well, no better than me. Out in the world, he says, the student is not any better than his teacher. He's not above his teacher. He is under the teacher. Under their authority, under their teaching. And the same with a servant in a household. They're not the ones who own the household. They're not the head of the household. They're there as part of the household, serving the household, working for the household. They are not above the father of the family, the pater familias. They are under his authority. Right? So you're not even up there with me. I am your teacher. And I am your master. You are not above me. He is reminding them of their place. They are never ultimately ones who have knowledge of godliness that comes from themselves, nor do they have any authority that comes from themselves. They are taught, not the ultimate teacher. They are servants, not the one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. How do they know anything of godliness? How do they know, as our catechism teaches, distilling this out from Scripture, what they are to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man? How do they know this? They don't think it up. They haven't in the past. They aren't able to right now, nor will they ever be able to. And it's the same for all believers. Where do they learn? Right here. Right here, people. In the Word of God. I would refer you to a letter written by a guy who sat there and heard this from Jesus himself. You may have heard of him. His name was Simon Peter. The second letter that he wrote to the churches of Jesus Christ has this in it, in the last couple of verses of the first chapter. 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. That is, it didn't come out of the heads. It didn't come out of the brains. It didn't come out of the feelings of any individual person. No. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That is the only way we have revelation. This is the only way we know God. Know Him and know what He requires. We are to be students of Jesus Christ, the Word become flesh. We are to be students of the Word written down, the Word of God. The apostles have some authority, and will have more authority. But it is only that which is given to them by Jesus. He is the one who sends them out with a great commission after his resurrection, for example. And that commission continues to us as well. But it is only by his authority. This has some implications, friends. The church has no right to go beyond Scripture. The church in its teaching may not go beyond the Scriptures, may not take away from the Scriptures. The church in its properly administering discipline may not go beyond the Word of God. Has no authority and has no way of teaching properly beyond the Word of God. Nor may the church say, we are so wise that we may forget some of it. This is the case with the church's government as well, and its worship. We must do all things according to the Word of Christ, to the Word of God in its entirety. We must be taking everything from here, not letting anything go, not adding anything to it. For this is not only for the apostles. This is all the knowledge and all the authority that elders, deacons, and members have today. That's it. We have no right to go beyond Scripture, nor to leave any of it behind. I was just reading on Twitter. Yeah, I'm one of those people that do Twitter. I was reading a little bit in an account of some minister, and we'll put that in little scare quotes there. Air quotes, scare quotes, whatever you want to call them. Of a minister who said he is a red-letter Christian. All right. Well, that is ignoring the rest of the Word of God. Some of you know my prejudice against red-letter scriptures. But this kind of adds to that prejudice, I guess. We have no authority to add on nor to dispense with anything that our teacher, our master, our Lord has given us in His Word. Nobody else does either. Nobody else does either. Not our families. When we come to Christ, it may be that our families give us grief about it because we won't do certain things anymore with the family. Or we insist that the family should do something. I hope in a godly way, in a humble way, so that it's not our obnoxious pushiness that is the problem. It is the Word of God that's a problem. But still, the civil magistrate doesn't have the right to do this. False churches and erroneous churches don't have the right to do this. Any place that makes truth claims, any place that makes sovereignty claims, any so-called authority must only be under the Word of God. This, of course, is where problems come in. This, of course, is where we start finding persecution. Because people want to add to or take away from God's Word. People want to determine on their own because of what they think or what they feel or what they assume that they can determine right and wrong. They can determine truth and falsehood. And they can impose upon us what is good and what is bad by their own so-called lights and their own, what actually comes down to it, their own idolatries. Where people want to have their own way and let feelings and lusts lead them. They get really, really upset when they get crossed. But the fact remains, the servant is not above his master. I'm going in reverse order because my mind's not working too well today. And the student is not above the teacher. The ultimate teacher, the ultimate Lord of all things is the Lord Jesus Christ. All must be under him. Now Jesus doesn't stop there. He says, it is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant be like his master. If they've called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Right. So, what Jesus is saying here is, you know, if you've got a great teacher, if you've become like him, that really is a wonderful thing. That's a great thing. That's enough, really. And if you have become such an indispensable and useful servant that basically the master of the household makes you manager of everything, like, say, Joseph for Potiphar's house, or later on Pharaoh making Joseph lord of the land under himself, that's pretty good. That's pretty good. If you become Christ-like, that should be enough for you. But if you're going to be Christ-like, the fact remains you will be treated Christ-like too by the world. The world will hate you because it hates the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to be like Jesus, if you're in Jesus Christ, this is a wonderful idea. This is what you long for, isn't it? This is what you yearn for. How we want to learn. How we want to submit. How we desire to be free from our old sin that clings to us so easily. It's sticky, isn't it? How we fret at the way that sin hampers us in our learning and our living for Jesus. The author of the letter to the Hebrews speaks of that in the first verse of chapter 12. Thankfully, all this that we long for, all this that we yearn for, shall eventually come to pass. Your desire is to be like Jesus? That shall be your experience. The Apostle John, who was also sitting, listening to this, in later years wrote this at the beginning of chapter 3 of his first letter. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. We have the guarantee that we're going to get successfully to that point. That should push us. It does push us. It does cheer us. It does encourage us to move on to holiness and away from the remaining sin within us. And positively speaking, all those who honor the Lord Jesus Christ honor other believers and are honored by others that love Jesus. All who love the Lord Jesus Christ love his disciples. We can see this, once again, I often appeal to this, in later on in Matthew's Gospel, in chapter 25, the parable of the sheep and the goats. And we delight to be doing good to other believers, and thereby we are doing good to Jesus Christ. He acknowledges it as such. Or we could go to John's Gospel, Jesus speaking the night before the night of his betrayal, the night before his death. In chapter 13, starting in verse 12, so when Jesus had washed their feet, So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly I say to you, hear these words again, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. As we serve one another in Jesus Christ, why, it is showing our love to Jesus. We have his new commandment that he spoke of later on that evening in John chapter 14. I shouldn't have turned away from John's Gospel. In John chapter 14, verse 34, starting there anyway. That is the wrong chapter. I got the wrong reference, and I'm sorry. In any case, I could go to 1 John anyway. In chapter 5, verse 1. And there we read, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him, who begot, also loves him who is begotten of him. Right? That is the picture of a Christian. That is the mark of a Christian, that he loves the brethren. But on the other hand, those who despise and reject Jesus' word, those who despise and reject his will, shall also despise and reject you, his people. Now, in God's merciful providence, we have been living in a place and a time where, for many years, the church has been respected. But unless revival comes to the church and reformation to society by the sovereign work of the Spirit, that may be coming to an end. Recently, at a meeting I was at for the governing boards of Geneva College, I heard about three S's that are threatening the church and happen to be threatening Geneva College. secularism, socialism, and sexualism, and they seem to be carrying all things before them. Jesus is saying, don't be blindsided. Don't be blind checked. Be prepared. They will slander us, and they will seek to destroy us, and they are doing so right now. It has not come to blood yet. It may. We talked about the fact that we wonder why this should be. Why doesn't Jesus use us in wonderful ways to do wonderful things for people? Don't we bring light and life to the world by testifying about who Jesus is and what he has done? Indeed we do, but we're called the devil himself. That's what this Beelzebub thing is. Alright? That is a term for the devil. And I'll give you a little background here. It's Hebrew. It comes from a particular form of the god Baal in the Old Testament. He was the god in Ekron, which was one of the cities of the Philistines. And it literally means the Lord of the Flies. If you've studied any literature, you know there's a book called that. Why was he called that? Well, I don't know exactly, nor do commentators. They've got some guesses, many of them that seem decent. But I've got to mention to you that the Greek says, not Beelzebub, but Beelzebul. It changed one letter. Probably in mockery. The Jews often did this. We do this sometimes. We mess with someone's name, you know, in mockery of them. Beelzebul does not mean Lord of the Flies. It means the Lord of the Manure. That's what they were calling Jesus. Lord of the Flies and Potentate of Poop. They were calling him terrible things. It was terrible blasphemy, and this must have wounded the heart of the disciples, not to mention the heart of our Savior. Truly, he came to his own, and his own received him not. Now this all seems kind of grim, doesn't it? It goes right along with words that Jesus said the night of his betrayal, in the world you shall have much tribulation. It's simply not the case that once you become a believer, everything is sunshine and roses. It is not the case that once you come to Christ, you're happy all the day. Recently saw a picture, slight adaptation, of a painting made back in the early 1900s or very late 1800s of a number of Christians with their elderly, and they were sitting or kneeling on the ground in this open space. Their elderly pastor was standing, praying with them and for them, or maybe preaching to them. This empty space was surrounded by a great crowd in seats like a stadium, children. And it was being lit up. There were a number of crosses set up around the edge of the seats. And there were people tied to these crosses. They had been smeared on their legs and up to their midsection with tar. Oily tar. And in the picture, about the third or fourth one was being lit up with a torch to burn him alive. The ones before him were already aflame. And the lighter guy was going along lighting them up. Oh, there's something else too. close by these Christians with their pastor.
There was a door opening up. A door opening up. From the floor of this open space. And out were coming lions. Someone added these words: God has a wonderful plan for your life. He does. He does. But it may well be that we have to go through hard times and pain for a short time before we get to our rescue. Count the cost. Coming to Jesus Christ involves this to some degree or another. You will lose friends. You will lose prestige. You won't be cool anymore. And maybe there are other things you will lose as well. But be assured, what you will gain is beyond what you can measure. It will not always be this way. Jesus not only said, in the world you shall have much tribulation, but be of good cheer, he continued to say, for I've overcome the world. He continues to rule over all things. And he allows us to be heroes for the faith in order that we may glorify him. Jesus has overcome that tribulation. Jesus has overcome the world, and a reward awaits us. So, what he is telling the apostles here is that they must continue on in witness for him. That's what they're to do. They're not to be put off by this. They're to be braced for it. And it's the same for us. We must continue on in our witness for him. And he will use all these things to bless us. What? Pain? Misery? Difficulty? Persecution? Slander? Yeah, he'll use all that to bless us. To exalt himself and to glorify his and our Father. May we be like Jesus. May we rejoice in him who has overcome the world. Amen.